We come to John chapter 3, and we're going to take the first of two studies in this particular chapter, and our subject tonight is the one thing I need, new birth. The one thing I need, new birth. I've been looking at the first 20 or so verses. This chapter actually has always presented me, and I think others as well, with one small problem. It's only a small problem. Who exactly said what? I've never been absolutely sure if verses like verse 19 onwards were spoken by the Lord Jesus, or whether there's some of those spiritual comments made by John the writer himself. And I'm not finally convinced, but I'm taking it that these are the continued words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a small problem because it doesn't matter, because it's all the Word of God. And it's a small problem because we're not going to reach those verses tonight. So, that's not a great problem. But what we do have to think about tonight is one of the most enlightening conversations we could ever read about. In the first two verses, we have the concern of a religious man. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, there were different sorts of Pharisees. I read about this about a year ago. I hadn't realised, but there were different branches. There were people who were brought up in the school of Gamaliel. There were those who were brought up in a different school. And there were two main branches, apparently. I've no idea which Nicodemus was. But he was part of the council of religious people who were experts, the Sanhedrin. So he was well respected. And they were centred in Jerusalem, which was, after all, where the temple was, the capital of Jewish worship. Now we noticed he came by night. It was late in the evening, I'm sure it wasn't 3 o'clock in the morning, but it was late in the evening and he found Jesus, maybe with his disciples, we're not told, but no crowd, no Pharisees or priests to speculate on why he was there. He wanted a heart-to-heart with a man that he knew was no ordinary citizen. And we read that he came, and he came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. It was one of those statements which was a question. He's saying, I know this, and he's waiting for Jesus to say, ah, you're right, or you're wrong. And so, these are the concerns of a religious man. He came by night. He was a man who wanted to meet Jesus, wanted to talk to him alone. And here was a man who had cleansed the temple of thieves. Last week we thought about the Lord Jesus emptying the temple and cheats and calves and sheep. Here was a man who, even during the short time he'd been in Judea, in Jerusalem, he had performed many miracles. He'd healed the sick and his teaching was so profound. So he came at night time. And he honestly expressed his feelings. He's saying here, I don't understand. That's really what's behind it. He's saying, I don't understand. It's obvious you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And there's a missing word. But. He's saying, but how can this be? He's saying he doesn't really understand. His fellow rulers of the Jews had asked what authority Jesus had for cleansing the temple. By what authority do you do this? Not Nicodemus. He comes and he calls him Rabbi, which is master or teacher. And he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. He doesn't say, there is this view that you might be a teacher come from God, or you could be of the school of Barabbas or Bartimaeus or somebody or other. He doesn't go into intellectual speculation about which educational system Jesus had come through. He says, we know you come from God. It's quite obvious from the things you do, you've come from God. So Nicodemus is already part way there to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the healing. It was throwing those thieves out of the temple. But it was his teaching at that time that again caught the attention and sparked the irritation, or drew the respect of men and women of his day. Nicodemus mentions the miracles and he comes to the conclusion, God must be with you. I don't understand, but God must be with you. And he addresses the teacher. You seem to come from God. You must come from God, or else you couldn't do these things. But who are you? I need to know. Nicodemus is asking a question that he doesn't actually express. But the second thing we find in verses 3 to 8 is the answer, not to the question that he almost asks, but to the inward question that he really wanted to know. Nicodemus had inward thoughts, inward fears. He was thinking, he wouldn't have come otherwise, what if I'm wrong? In all the tradition of the Pharisees and keeping the law, following the commandments rigidly, adding hundreds of commandments to the commandments to make them more explicit commandments, what if I'm wrong? What if this simple, clear teaching of this man, when he points us to come to him and believe in him, what if he's right and I'm wrong? Nicodemus is wondering to himself, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm not right with God? And that's the big question, isn't it? How do you get to be right with God? How do you get to know that in this life you are doing that and being that which pleases God? How do you get to know in this life that you're ready for the next world? Should Jesus return tomorrow? Or should you be hit by the proverbial bus? Or should anything else happen to you? How do I know I'm ready to meet my God? So that's what he's really asking. And that's the question that Jesus answers. You cannot see, he says, the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And that was something new. The expression was new to Nicodemus. It wasn't like when you listen to today's broadcast and any president of the United States will tell you he's been born again, because it captures a number of voters. There's whole churches which are given over to being born again because it's like a label. People say, oh, you know that man in accounts? He seems to be religious. What sort of church? Oh, he goes to a born-again Christian church, as though it was a denomination. That's the way people think. Born again is a much more familiar term. People talk about born-again tennis players who are not Christians, but they've just discovered a really wonderful backhand or something like that. People use the expression flippantly. But Jesus comes right to the point. He says, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. The kingdom of God, what is that? Well, Jesus explained elsewhere that it's something within us. It's not a place, it's within us. It's where God reigns. And the kingdom of God is the church of Jesus Christ, those that love the Saviour. We are the kingdom of God. That's where God reigns. It's the people in whose hearts he is willingly accepted as king. Jesus taught it's the state of having God as your chosen king. And it's heaven. The kingdom of God ultimately will be in heaven, where God reigns without contradiction. And here's Nicodemus, he's a religious leader. And he comes, no one can see Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it. You can't understand it. You can't experience it unless you're born again. Loving God as Lord, Saviour, Guide in this life, you can't enter heaven without this remarkable change wrought in God in a person's life. And it's like being born as a baby, he explains, but it's spiritual, not physical. It's being born again, but obviously not physically, spiritually. In verses 4 to 5, Nicodemus has never heard such an expression, born again. So he asks, are you saying that, let me be clear on this, are you saying that a person can enter into his mother's womb again and be born all over again? Well, clearly that wasn't what Jesus was saying. Jesus graciously replies, there is that which is born of the water and that which is born of the Spirit. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter heaven. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's the part that was stillborn, the soul. It's the Spirit that was stillborn and needs to be made alive. Humanly, yes, of course you're alive. Jesus explains, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. It doesn't mean anything more sinister than that. He explains it in the very next phrase. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that's what he means by being born of water and being born of the Spirit. Being born of water is the same as being born naturally. Being born of the Spirit is being converted, being saved, being born again. You can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says, don't take it so incredulously. Marvel not. Don't look at me like that. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And he explains it. He says, do you really think you need to see something in order for it to be there? Do you only believe in things you can see? And Nicodemus is thinking about it, and he says, the wind. Do you see the wind? Well, no. You don't see the wind, do you? You see the leaves being blown across the road by this invisible force. You see the trees. You hear the rustling in the trees of the wind, but you can't see it. So he says, the wind, in verse 8, blows where it listeth. In other words, where it wants to. The wind blows where it listeth. And you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it's going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus has to stop and think, well, he's right, isn't he? The wind, you can't see that, but you see the effect, and you can see the effect of God working in a person's life. Nicodemus, though, comes to this point in verse 9, and he asks this question. He says, how can these things be? What does he mean when he asks that question? Is he saying, how can it be that a person can be born of the Spirit? Or is he saying, how can this be true when 99 out of 100 of my friends and Pharisees don't believe this? And they're the experts. They're the ones who've got O-levels, A-levels, GCEs, degrees coming out of their ears. They're so religiously trained. And you've come from nowhere. Well, you've come from God, but you've come to tell us this. How can they all be wrong and you right? That may be what he's asking. He's puzzled, and he says, well, how can these things be? Above all, he's saying, how come after all these years I've never heard this before? I've been reading the Bible, I've been teaching it, I've been listening. Week after week after week, people come to me for advice on spiritual things, and I've never heard, you must be born again. And Jesus says, tell me, Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus is saying, you ought to know this. You ought to know that you must be born again. It's not something new. Jesus didn't come into the world and say, well, we failed with everything else. Let's try being born again. Yes, we'll have born again lessons and we'll teach people to be born again. It was as old as the hills. Anybody who was converted in the Old Testament was born again. If you go through the Old Testament, you see at that time when the world was gradually getting more and more wicked, and you have Cain and Abel, the first two children, Abel was converted. He was a born-again Christian, because it says so in Hebrews, that he walked with God. Noah, at that time, when everybody had really gone to the dogs and God was going to wipe the world out, Noah found favour with God. He was born again. And the Old Testament prophets taught it. We read about it earlier on in Isaiah, that God dwells with a person who is of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's being born again. When God breaks your spirit and gives you a contrite heart before he pours in his joy. He talked about circumcision. The Jews believed very strongly in circumcision, this physical operation which made you a Jewish boy. I believe for girls as well, there was the equivalent. But the Isaiah in the Old Testament, in the middle of all his proclamations, Jeremiah, Ezekiel the same, said, don't worry about your circumcision, be circumcised in heart. And that means being born again. It means you need God to speak to you, for you to respond, to show that you know you're a sinner, and you come to him, and what do? Oh, I suddenly decide to adopt a new life. No. You come to him and he changes your heart. Conversion is a real work of God in the human heart, whereby he acts and he changes the things you like and things you dislike. He changes your appetites. He changes your goals. He gives you new life, and you look back and you say, I was dead and now I'm alive again. I've been all these years half of me has been stillborn. I was physically alive, but my spirit was stillborn. When I was born into the world, there was a part of me which was stillborn and never came to life. But now I live and breathe a new life because Christ has given me salvation. He saved me. He's reached out and he's touched me and he's brought me to know him. That's the new birth. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus says, how come? Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And here he's saying, it's as easy as this. You're a master of Israel, aren't you, Nicodemus? And you don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak what we know about, we testify what we've seen, and you don't receive our witness. I've told you earthly things, and you believe not. How do you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He's saying this is quite an earthly thing. It's something you experience here on earth, and so many of the people that you admire, these prophets and people of the Old Testament, quite clearly were born again. And Nicodemus, why don't you understand this? Can't you see that the difference between different people in the world isn't that they're black or white, or that they're rich or poor, or that they have this view or that view? It's, are they born again or not? Do they have spiritual life, or are they confined to quarters of only having a physical life? So Nicodemus, you've got to understand this. And then Jesus goes on to use other illustrations and to say some marvellous things about what has happened. But there's one particular illustration which we'll use this week because we've got a few minutes. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is what he's saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're just like those Jews in the wilderness. Just like them, you've been bitten by snakes. If you read the book of Numbers 21, there was a time when the Jews in the wilderness complained against God, and they did it once too often. And God sent fiery snakes into the camp, and the snakes bit some of them, and many of them died. You don't mess with God. He sent the snakes into the camp, and many of them died, and they cried out to Moses. And Moses went to God, and God said to Moses, make a bronze serpent, or brass serpent. And he had to mould it out of the metals they had available. And he had to stick it on a pole, and he had to put it in the middle of the camp. And God said, anyone that is bitten, if they look at that, they'll be cured. And Moses must have thought, they've got to do more than look at it, haven't they? Haven't they got to kiss it? Or make a pilgrimage to it? No? No? Just look at it. Look and live. Look and live. Look and live. And so he set it up. And there's a great picture in one of the universities of all the things people might have done rather than look. You've got a whole lot of people in this picture looking at Moses, thinking Moses is going to save us, the law. Or looking at a group of priests, we need priests to save us. Or some with sticks trying to beat the serpents. No, you look. And Jesus said in the most wonderful words, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We all know when that happened, when Jesus was lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you feel the need to turn to Christ, to believe in him, you need to look to the cross of Calvary, not some ornate one on top of a church or outside, but the actual cross. Look to where Jesus died. See your sins transfixed there. See him pay the price for all your sins. Look to him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had heard this story so many times, he'd never seen that he needed to look to Jesus by faith. And he did. That day, I believe, because all we read about him later is encouraging. And he seems to have now come onto the path of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be the case for all of us and all who hear these words.